1975. And the guy that wrote that song, Bill Sprouse, was there with a band called The Road Home. And I think he was killed in a car wreck like 6 months after that or less than a year after that. You know, I remembered what it was like to hear him singing that song and just to be so absorbed in the presence of God. And, you know, that's before the deluge of deception that's hit the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in this age. And I sort of knew even back then that we would come to this point in time, but didn't realize that it would be as extensive as it is. Jesus warned us about this when he said in the last days there'd be a great falling away. I think we're on it. We're in it. I don't know what we expected these things to look like when they happened, but here they are. And we need to be girded up with our loins with truth. We need to be prepared with the gospel. We need to be clear thinking. There's never been an hour that the church has needed discernment as much as it needs right now. You know, we go through this whole deal every year with a lot of people I know about Halloween. I don't celebrate Halloween in any way, shape, or form. And I've kind of given up on telling people why, because they're just not really listening. But it occurred to me as I was talking to some of my high school boys last week about the matter of truth in the church, that everything that we're going to be talking about seems to boil down to one thing, that most people who are in the church right now, their attitude is, I don't care about the truth, I want candy. In other words, the truth doesn't matter. I want a good feeling, I want a sensation, but we're in an age of signs and lying wonders, and we cannot rely on our feelings. I mean, I'm glad when I feel the Holy Spirit. Don't you love it when you can feel the presence of God? But you better be very careful, because there's a counterfeit Holy Spirit out there. It's very busy and active at work, leading people into things that are not from God. So by way of introduction, back in 2005, which I believe that was the same year that Warren and I became acquainted, 2005, 2006, does that sound about right? I don't get a lot of dreams, but I had a dream that rocked me to my foundation. I don't have time to go into it. Let's just say that the Lord made it very plain that the time was coming, was very near, where there would be a spiritual movement that was going to try to unite Christianity with all the other religions of the world. And I even saw a banner in the dream that said, One World, One Church, and it had the symbols for all the world religions on it. And I was shocked, and I asked the Lord, I said, what am I supposed to do about this? And then I got deluged with information all over the country and even the world, and I saw how deception was creeping into the body of Christ in a major way. At that time, Warren and I became acquainted. He helped fill in some of the gaps for me as to where all this was going. And so all of that has led to this, and a little chance to share some of that information by way of background. So let me see if I can actually get this to work. And I'll push where do I point it at? Up to you guys. Okay, that answers that question. That's not going to work. So my PowerPoint controller is going to be the word next. Next. Back. Okay, next. Okay. All right, obviously what I've got printed. Okay, now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. 1 Timothy 4:1. We're in that hour. Next. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. 1 John 4:1. Next. For the time will come when they will no longer endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. 2 Timothy 4:3 through 4. There's a good chance I have the wrong PowerPoint, so in case I need to fill in the gaps here, I'll just fill them in as they come along. By the way, I'm an equal opportunity offender. I like to offend everybody at least once before I'm through with my presentation. So when I think of this, I'm going to fixing to do that. You know that was a setup, right? When I think of this scripture, I think of an hour where people are going to be led astray by their desire for spiritual sensation. When the book The Shack was released and became the biggest selling Christian book of all time, I think, besides the Bible, I was shocked because when I read The Shack, it's a fictional story about a man whose daughter is raped and murdered, and he ends up going to this place called The Shack. Somebody left him a note saying, "Meet me at The Shack, Papa," and that was his wife's pet name for God. He goes there. He meets God, who is a very nice lady who cooks breakfast. And then Jesus, who is a preppy Jewish kid with a big, you know, Jewish nose. Coming from a Jewish background, I thought that was just a little bit anti-Semitic. Jesus is also very clumsy, and he's also dropping things all the time. And then he's introduced to the Holy Spirit, whose name is Sarayu, which is the name of a Hindu river in India that's named after a Hindu goddess. But then the writer introduces a fourth character of the Holy Spirit, or the Trinity, so to speak, called Sophia. Now, I know some classic, more Orthodox church thinks Sophia is a good thing, that it had to do with wisdom, but Sophia can be traced all the way back to the time of King Solomon, and it's the reworking of the god Ashtoreth. Sophia is just what Ashtoreth became over the centuries. So now we have a book that has completely gutted out the character components of the Trinity and added somebody. And the character gets the character's father, who died an alcoholic, gets saved after he dies. So I'm reading this and I'm thinking, why are people not having an issue with this? I mean, this is partly discernment, because when I opened up the book after the first half a chapter, all the alarms are going off inside. That's called discernment. And I'm wondering, because I've had friends who have been in the ministry for years, pastors, wonderful men and women of God, who got angry with me when I said The Shack is not from God. And the reaction was, I don't care about the truth, I want candy. It makes me feel good. It changed my relationship with God. It may have, but you may not like the way it's changed your relationship with God, because the one thing I know about truth and lies is this. It's like food. If you eat something that's 99% good and 1% poison, you'll still be 100% dead. So when we're dealing with deception that's coming into the church, the devil's not going to walk through the back door in red underwear with a pitchfork and a tail and say, "Would you like to go sacrifice kittens?" He's going to sneak in disguised in truth. The Bible's very clear that in these times that Satan himself he is disguised as an angel of light and as servants of ministers of righteousness. Let me say up front, because we are mentioning people, books, at least I am, and kind of get you used to what's coming. And the fact is that these are all very nice people. And niceness and sincerity has nothing to do with what we're talking about. It has to do whether the church is being poisoned or not. And as men and women of God, and especially those of us who are called to be shepherds, we have a responsibility to look after the flock of God to make sure that they're not being deceived, that they're not being poisoned, no matter what the nice guise is that it may be coming in. Okay, so let's go to the next, please. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and shall deceive many." And I'm sure Warren's going to be mentioning this too. I don't want to take away from what he's going to be saying. But this was revelation to me when Warren and I were talking, because I grew up in the occult. I became a Christian. I knew all about the New Age and all this stuff. There's a lot of books written about it in the 80s. And I thought, well, there's going to be a lot of crazy people coming up and saying, "Well, I'm Jesus." And there certainly was plenty of that. I'm from California, and it seems like every other person, including most of your neighbors, thought they were Jesus. I'm just saying, I can say that I'm from California. And without realizing what that really was going to mean, that in the New Age they teach that I am Christ and you are Christ, and we're all the Christ consciousness. So when I read this now and it says, "Many shall come in my name saying, 'I am the Christ,'" we're seeing a fulfillment in a way that I did not expect. Okay, let's go to the next one. "For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. 1 Thessalonians 5:3. We've never entered an era where it's more important for believers to understanding of the times. In the Old Testament, it says part of David's mighty men of God were those that had an understanding of the times to know what Israel should do. And we've never had a time when there's been a demonic push all over the United States and indeed all over the world to eliminate any talk of the prophetic, of the reality that Jesus is coming back soon or that Jesus is coming back at all, as the Bible says he will. That people who talk about the last days are dangerous, as the New Age emergent writer Brian McLaren has said, that we are mentally dangerous, that we're unstable, and we need to be, that they're concerned about us because we have that possibility of stepping in the way of the peace process that God wants to enact on the earth. This is a guy that has the ear of a whole swath of Christian youth. How did we get to this place? Warren and I were talking about this earlier, and I'm convinced, because I'm back from the days, as many of you are, back in the 80s, when spiritual warfare and teaching about spiritual warfare was primary. That was 101. You learn the basics about Jesus and the cross, the resurrection, coming of Jesus, all that, and then you go into spiritual warfare 101 and you get your armor on. Well, something happened in the early 90s, and suddenly we went from preparing our kids to go to war to eliminating all talk of spiritual warfare, to the point when you mention spiritual warfare to people today, they're like, oh yeah, that's like Carmen. Yeah, that guy Carmen, he had some cool videos back in the 80s. And yet, like those plastic armors you get at the Christian bookstore with David and Goliath, that's spiritual warfare. And it's like, one of the reasons that we've gotten to this place, and I'm telling you that we are losing the majority of Christian youth in this country to lies, is because we've had 20 years of no teaching on spiritual warfare. We've had 20 years of downplaying the Word of God. We've had 20 years of coming to a place where the Word of God that you bring to church every Sunday and read for yourself is replaced by a couple of PowerPoint snippets in one of 100 different translations, most of which are so wacky they shouldn't even be considered Bibles. Hello? You still with me? Okay, I can see. So the water's part. Okay, so let's move on to the next one. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some who trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Galatians 1:6-7. So we're entering a time where there's another gospel that's come into the church. And the other gospel is a gospel that says that Jesus is not the only way to God. That the Bible contains the words of God, but is not the perfect word of God. That there is going, that the world is, that we're here to repair the world. That we're here to be a green church, to make sure everybody recycles. That we're a church that our primary goal is to hand out sandwiches. I don't know if you all have heard this expression. I'm on a roll. Don't stop me. Charlie, you gotta love me. I'm your brother, okay? It's been a long time since he's heard me speak. This is a real risk for him, but anyway. I hear this a lot, and when I heard this expression at first, I liked it. And various people have been said to have originated this. I don't know, it's St. Francis or somebody. But the expression is, and you may have heard it, preach the gospel as often as possible, and when necessary, use words. Okay, I understand what they're saying. You know, you can talk Bible for years and never really help anybody. And I am the first one to say, as Christians, it is second nature that we feed the poor, that we take care of the widow and the orphan. That's second nature. But that's not primary cause one or goal one. Goal one is the gospel. In addition, we do all those things as a natural course. So I understand, preach the gospel as often as possible, if necessary, use words, helps us to a little move off center and say, okay, we need to be doing more. But somebody put something on their Facebook a couple months ago that I laughed, but I thought it's really true, because this is the other component. He said, use the telephone as often as possible, and when necessary, push the buttons. Use numbers. Well, yes, you cannot make a phone call without doing that. You cannot preach the gospel without words. How will they hear without a preacher? And one of the enemy's goals is to gut the power of God from the church, of the Word of God, so that the church becomes nothing but a helpful social agency in the lap. We become a lapdog in the lap of the New Age movement. Not really harmful, not really helpful, but very contained and useless. We don't want to become that. The church is supposed to be dangerous. When we stop being dangerous, we stop being useful. Remember what they said about the early apostles? They're going to turn the whole world upside down. You know, church today is lucky if they can turn the bedsheet over. I'm just saying. Okay, so I know I'm preaching to the choir, but I like choirs. Let's go to the next one, please. Let's give just a little bit of history. How did we come to this? In the beginning, there was Lucifer. There's things we know about him, things we don't know about him. From everything that I've studied over the years, I believe that he was obviously the most beautiful creature that God ever created. And I've had to correct my kids on this, and they've said, well, I thought Jesus was the most beautiful creature that God created. It's like, wrong answer. Jesus wasn't created. He was the creator. But Lucifer was the most beautiful of all that creation before God. But pride entered into his heart, according to scriptures. And he said, I will be as God. And God cast him out of heaven. There was a war in heaven. One third of the angels fell with him. Two thirds are still on our side. That's good news. And he fell to earth. So earth became his domain. And, you know, I understand the thing that's out there in the church about we need to take territory for Christ. I do understand that, and I do believe that, and we need to understand that in the right framework. Because part of what we need to understand is when we say, well, Jesus has the victory, of course he has the victory, but Jesus didn't give us an armor for decoration. So we're still at war to reclaim lives for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this world, although God owns the world, Satan's got the lease on it. Because we gave him that in the Garden of Eden. And so that's what the war is for us to go back and reclaim territory and take the lease away from every portion we go into and kick the devil out and say, sorry, we're moving in. Okay? So understand that. But that's where he fell, took his angels, landed on earth. Next, please. And he was a beautiful creature. The devil was not ugly. And so that's where we go to that scripture. He can appear as an angel of light. And his servants as ministers of righteousness. It's only when you get in raw spiritual warfare, when you're actually doing whatever you want to call them, deliverances or exorcisms, whatever, that you understand how ugly they truly are. Otherwise, they can walk in the back door of the church and look wonderful. Next. This is the key to all deception, I believe, that we're dealing with. Did God really say? That's what the serpent said to Eve. Did God really say this, if you eat of this tree, that you'll die? And so all deception, I believe, is rooted in this little seed of doubting God's goodness, doubting his love, doubting his will, and doubting his word. Okay, I admit, I'm as close to a King James only fanatic as you can get. I'm not all the way there, but I'm close enough to be dangerous on that point. Actually, I use New King James a lot. I offend my old King James only people. I offend my friends that like all the other versions. But I'm kind of trying to find a place where I've found a Bible that's as close to the original manuscripts as possible. One thing I understand, this book, as God gave it in its original form, its original manuscript, every single word, every single dot, every single everything is absolutely true. And we change those things to our own detriment and to our own destruction. And I've never seen a time, I'm not going to mention the Bible, yes I will, it's called The Message. Some of you may have it. I need to talk to you just a little bit about it, and this is where my eyes were open, because when The Message first came out, I'm always looking for a good Bible. You know, my first Bible was an Amplified. I tore that thing up. I had underlined that thing so much the pages fell out. And I finally kind of settled New King James, Old King James. That's where I've kind of settled. I've gone through a lot of other types that just didn't set right for some reason. But one of my friends in California as a pastor was using The Message. And back then it was just Psalms and Proverbs. And I thought, okay, let's see what this looks like. So I started reading it, and something inside didn't set. It was that little Holy Spirit alarm thing. And I'm kind of dumb as dirt when it comes to listening to the Holy Spirit. I hate to admit it, but God has to knock me up off the side of the head to get me to pay attention sometimes. You know, it's like the Holy Spirit will say, something's wrong, and I'm like, shh, this is a nice book, you know? And finally, it takes a lot for me to get the point. So I read the Psalms and the Proverbs and the Message. I'm like, something's wrong. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's just me. So I set it aside. And then we came to the time of the whole purpose-driven, and everybody was using the Message, and pastors using the Message. So there was a new one. And so I decided to get the whole Genesis to Revelation. I went down to the Christian bookstore, and here's a nice Bible. It's got a nice owl on the front, and it says, Think. I should have been thinking, but I picked it up, and I started to read it, and that's like I had that same knot in my stomach. It felt like more like Native American philosophy, which I'm fairly familiar with, but there's something that just didn't set right. It just, something was saying no. And it was around that time that I talked to Warren, our friend Johanna Michelson, who wrote The Beautiful Side of Evil, had put us in touch. And we got talking. I guess we must have talked for 2 hours. I said, okay, Warren, what's the deal with the Message? And he says, what does the Lord's Prayer say in the Old King James? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. He says, do you have the Message? Read it in the Message. So I picked up the Message and I read that portion, and it says four words in the place of thy will be done on earth as in heaven, has four words, as above, so below. And my jaw just dropped to the floor. If you type that into the internet right now, you'll come up with about 100,000 occult websites. Because as above, so below is the foundation of all magic. It's the foundation of all occult workings. And I had to conclude that either the writer of the Message was deceived into putting that into that, or he knew what he was doing. And frankly, that's not mine to judge. But it is mine to say, if you have the Message, you don't need to be having the Message, because you're not getting the Message. That's not even anywhere near close to being what the real Bible is about. But every new version they come out with guts more and more scriptures that are dealing with the Lordship of Jesus Christ, the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, the second coming of Christ. And I have gone so far off of the rabbit trail, let's see if we can get back. So, all deception, see, I didn't lose it. It was right there. That rabbit's very fast, but I always manage to catch him. All deception is rooted in that. Is that what God really meant? One of the issues we have to face. And I've told my kids, I'm the youth pastor over here at Cross Point Church, that other church down the street. I'm just kidding. And one of the things I tell them is, you better save up your bail money to get me out of jail, because when the government says you cannot say or even quote scriptures on what the Bible says about homosexuality, that that's a hate crime, I'm going to jail, because nobody is going to tell me I cannot preach every single word that's in the Word of God. But for most believers and most people in ministry, that's getting to not be a problem, because every new edition of the Bible changes what the Bible says about homosexuality, changes what the Bible says about gender, changes what the Bible says about who Jesus really is. It all goes back to that. Is that what God really said? Well, let's get about 12 translators, some of which, like Virginia Mollenkott, who was one of the translators, I believe, for the New International Version. I may be wrong about that. It's either that or the New American Standard. Forgive me for not having my ducks in a row on that. But anyway, she's one of the translators, one of the newer versions, and she's a lesbian. And one of the reasons she wanted on that committee is she could start to mold some of those scriptures that have to do with homosexuality. So it's when you get in there and say, did God say? I go back to what I've always said and believe. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. That's just the way it is. And you know what? We don't raise warriors by getting them to compromise the truth. We raise warriors by teaching them how to stand on the truth. Okay, so let's go to the next one, please. From the Garden of Eden, we go up to the Tower of Babel, man's attempt to ascend to heavens through ungodly means. God said no. By the way, if you think it had to do with the height of the tower, you're wrong. Translation actually said, we're going to build a tower that's going to go into the heavenlies, not into space, but it was trying to breach that world. But remember in the Garden of Eden, the angels were posted there and said, you can't come back in here. Everything since then has been Satan's attempt to go back in and to breach and to break the wall between the world where the angels live and the world where we live. and to make their will known on this earth. See, Satan still thinks he's Lucifer and still thinks this is his world, and the end game for him is to rule over the earth without God and make himself the rightful God. So the Tower of Babel was one of his early attempts to make that happen. Of course, you know that didn't turn out well for him. God scattered the nations and the languages. Next. This is part of what is coming. You know, when we talk about the last days, this is stuff we've known since most of us, like Pastor Charlie and I, we've been Christians since we were, you know, knee-high to a grasshopper, practically. And this is stuff we always knew according... We didn't learn this from Hal Lindsey. We learned this from the Word of God, that there would be an Antichrist that was coming, that Israel would eventually stand alone in the world while everybody else attacked it. There would be one world religion bringing all the world religions together. That there would be some way, which back in the 70s was impossible, to mark and to number every person on the face of the earth. Who would know that in the last decade they'd come out with the little Vera chip, no bigger than a grain of rice that they could inject into your hand that would have a bit of information of your whole history on it. So... But this was one of the components we always knew, that there would be a molding of all the different religions. And one of those things that was going to happen is that the church would somehow be convinced over the course of time that we're no different than Hinduism, that we're no different than Buddhism, that we're no different than Baha'u'llah, we're no different than Islam. Nothing could be further than the truth. And this is the war that we're fighting for this generation, particularly because they're brainwashed into thinking this. Now look, folks, I love W, okay? I do. I would love to just go sit down and have a cup with Brother George. And I'm one of those dumb as dirt people that keep voting for people as president because they say they're Christians. I think Jimmy Carter was the last banana peel I slipped on for that. Because where he went from, I'm born again, to Jesus is not the only way to God, I don't know how he got there, but I ain't voting for a president because they say they're a Christian anymore. Actually, W was the last one. And I think he probably is, but when he got on national TV and said, Jews and Christians and Muslims worship the same God, I'm like, oh, no, no, you did not just say that. And then when his wife, Laura, recently said she was pro-gay marriage, I'm like, okay, we're not going to make this mistake again in voting. But this is the new mindset that's coming to an entire generation. And we have to go back and tell them, when Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except by me, that's exactly what he meant. You can't manipulate that. There is no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. Book of Acts says that, except the name of Jesus Christ. There is no other name. You can't get saved any of those other ways. But most of the church is being lured very little bit at a time into being convinced that that's exactly the reality, that they're all just kind of the different versions of the same God. Next, I'm rushing through this. Let's go fast forward a little bit. This was an occultist. Her name was Helena Petrovna Blavatsky. She was the founder of Theosophy, really the mother of the New Age movement. She had written a book called Isis Unveiled. Theosophists believed that Lucifer was the rightful God, and that the God Adonai, the God of the Christians, is the God of evil. By the way, that's also a quote from Albert Pike, who was the founder of modern Masonic order. So I've just offended all my Masonic friends. Okay, I'm just saying. Go ahead. Next, please. Theosophy is based on the belief that Lucifer is good, that he is a light bearer and the rightful lord over earth. Theosophy teaches that the necessity of one world, one religion, with Lucifer as its symbolic head. Theosophy as Luciferian religion was the foundation for New Age thought. Blavatsky taught the root race theory of evolution of mankind, and that the last superior one would be the Aryan race. Sound familiar? She believed that this race was from Tibet. Next. Adolf Hitler, who was a student and practitioner of the occult and studied both Blavatsky and occultist Gurdjieff, formulated his Aryan root race philosophy on Theosophy, and the results were cataclysmic. Hitler was a well-documented practitioner of black magic, as were his elite SS officers. If you want some reading on this, it's called The Occult Reich by Gerald Suster. It's very important that we understand on the world stage where everything's going. It's good to vote. We need to vote. But bigger hands are at work all across the world to bring about this one world order, which a lot of its foundation is based on Blavatskyan-type thought. You want to know why the Jews continue to be everybody's dog to kick? A couple of reasons. First of all, because the Jews are standing in the way of this root race theory. And secondly, because God chose them. I'm not a replacement theology person. I don't believe, you know, the Jews rejected Jesus, therefore God's through with Israel. Israel's God's timepiece for the last days. And you better pay attention. And when this nation, under this president, invites the premier of the Middle East, of Israel, to the White House and won't have dinner with him? To us, that sounds like a snub. But in the Middle East, that is the highest insult that you can pay a person, is to not eat with them. We need to know what the message is there. So it's all coming to a place. But all of these governments that are in place is all working towards this one world government. Next. Alice Bailey, she was kind of the one that inherited the theosophy movement. She was a spiritual inheritor of Blavatsky's Theosophic magazine. She was a founder of Lucifer's Trust, which I believe now is called Lucius Trust, still at work. She believed in one world government and one world religion. Next. She said, the three main channels through which the preparation for the New Age is going on might be regarded as the church, the Masonic fraternity, and the educational field. All of them are as yet in relative... This is what? Late 1800s? Warren, do you know when she was? 1900s? She died in 1940. Okay. All are as yet failing to meet the need and to respond to the inner pressure. But in all of these three movements, disciples of the great ones, which are, you know, fallen angels, in fact, are to be found, and they are steadily gathering momentum and will before long enter upon their designated task. It is a far more occult organization that can be realized, and it is intended to be the training school for the coming advanced occultists. In its ceremonials lies hid the coming advanced occultists. She's primarily talking about the Masonic order here. In its ceremonials is hid the wielding force of the forces connected with the growth and life of the kingdoms of nature and the unfoldment of the divine aspects in man. In the comprehension of its symbolism will come to the power of to cooperate with the divine plan. So she's named three places where people would actually be in place to forward this movement in our society, in the educational field, in the Masonic order, and in the church. And all three of those things, particularly in the church, have come to pass. Next, please. Benjamin Krem, he's a British New Ager, New Age leader, and he took out a full-page ad in the Wall Street Journal in the early 1980s announcing the Christ is now here and introducing Maitreya as the second coming of Christ. Next. Maitreya miraculously appeared out of the blue to 6,000 people at a prayer meeting on Saturday, the 11th June, 1988, in Nairobi, Kenya. He spoke in Swahili for 15 minutes, then disappeared, leaving dozens miraculously cured of their ailments. Photographs of the event were carried by media and around the world. Okay, so I'm giving you all a lot of information, and I don't know that this man's going to be a key player, but he may be. But the fact is that even the president of Iran has spoken very clearly of what's called the Imam Mahdi, the last Messiah, so to speak, who's going to bring the whole world into a one world order. So that person is coming, and he will be a man of peace. That's why the Bible says when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come upon them. Jesus said to his disciples, I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. And it will divide father from mother and, you know, children and households. Okay, so our job as the church is not to come up with a peace plan to solve the world's problems. The job as the church is to preach the gospel to every creature. And every little new age trendy thing that we're trying to get absorbed in is taking us off message. And we need to tell our kids how to stay on message with the gospel. It's the only thing. I'm going to tell you something. I'm so far off track. I'm going to tell you something about what's going on in Juarez. Because it's a horrible thing. And there's some things I'm not at liberty to talk about, but I will tell you this. The real war about what's going on with the cartels is to snuff out the gospel in Mexico. That's Satan's plan. People that came to Juarez and came to as missionaries for years are no longer coming to Mexico, no longer sending their youth groups, no longer active in Mexico. And that was Satan's plan, to just silence the voice of the gospel. So when we see the reality of what's going on there, and it's horrible, and the church does need to take a stand, let's understand what the war is for. It's not about drugs. It's about silencing the voice of Jesus Christ. Because the reality is, only the name of Jesus Christ has the power to save and to set free. And we need to put that power back in the hands of our kids. That's what it's going to take. Okay, I'm not sure what's next, but we got a couple more minutes. Let's go to the next one. The goal of the New Age is not to eliminate the Christian church, but to transform it into a useful social agency that feeds the poor, seeks to cure disease, and bring peace on earth, a church that does not believe Jesus is the only Son of God, but a forerunner and a great world teacher. Our kids are being brainwashed by this stuff. One of the most popular New Age leaders, his name is Brian McLaren, he's written several books. He was out at Willow Creek back east a couple of years ago. I think over 600 youth leaders were present when he spoke and told those youth leaders, we need to stop talking about hell because it's turning people off. We need to stop talking about Jesus being the only way to God because it's not true. And it's putting into the hands of kids, and all those leaders are going to go home. And I'm wondering, where was the leadership? If this guy would have been in my church, it would have been a 5-second run from the pulpit out the back door. Because this is the reality that we cannot allow our kids to be infected with this because it takes the power of God out of them. Jesus is not, and I've taught my kids over and over, Jesus is not just a great teacher. Jesus did not give us that option. I can't remember who it was. I think it was C.S. Lewis. He said, you've only got three options. Jesus was either a liar, or he was crazy, or he was God. He's the one that set the ground rules. If you change that, then what you're serving is no longer the Lord Jesus Christ and Christianity. If you change that, you're following another gospel. There is one way to the Father. Okay, next. It's a little hard to see, so I'll have to kind of read it to you. This is kind of going to give you the template for the rest of the day, I think. This was the areas that Satan has to infect the church in order for this program to go forward. The first one, he needs to tear down the integrity and the importance of the Word of God. This has got to be weapon one, folks. It has to be. Secondly, to introduce Eastern-style and Hindu-Buddhist prayer models. I never thought I'd see the day where there'd be Christian yoga being sold at bookstores. But then I hate to tell you, but Zondervan's main key interest is not your spiritual walk. Zondervan is owned by Rupert Murdoch, who also owns Fox News and porn channels around the world. So Zondervan's interest is not your spirituality, but what sells. So the fact that they're selling Christian yoga tapes does not surprise me. But Christianity and yoga are incompatible. You can ask people who have taught yoga, Hindu people, and they'll say you cannot mix them both. Yoga is a religion. It's not an exercise. And every pose that people do is a prayer to a Hindu god. But it's important that they break down those walls of understanding and they start to introduce the whole God is in everything concept. That they start to introduce the idea that God is more of a cosmic friend than he is Lord and Master. That's one of the ways that they come in. A prayer model, introducing the prayer model of breath prayers, you know, which just absolutely models some of the Hindu prayers, the Hindu way of praying. Next, lying signs and wonders. I've never seen a time in the church, and I'll tell you, and Charlie knows this, I'm a drop-down swing from the chandelier Pentecostal by nature. I believe, I'm not going to do that now, don't be afraid. Hey, brother, how you doing? It's good to see you. Hey, guys. But I believe in all the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I believe in the power of God. I've seen miracles my entire life. I believe in all of that stuff. But a lot of what I'm seeing in the charismatic circles and the Pentecostal circles are absolutely frightening in how far they off from being of the Spirit of God. When you have people barking like dogs and slithering like snakes on the floor, as Brother Wilkerson was talking about in one church where a man had a pastor had a dog collar on, and his wife was leading him around as they were singing, "If he leads me, I will follow." To have people oinking like pigs and calling it the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And nobody standing up and saying, no. But the Bible says that the last days, that the Antichrist would come with signs and lying wonders. And we have to discern these things because the war is on. Next, introduce other religions as compatible with Christianity. Great move in the last 5 years to have all these Christian leaders sign compacts and covenants with the Muslim community. I love Muslims. I have friends that are Muslims. There's a great move of God in the Middle East right now. Muslims are coming to Christ by the thousands. And it's interesting how it's happening. It's not because somebody's giving them a tract. Jesus is appearing to them all over the Middle East. While here on this side of the pond, what we're doing is compromising and going with this whole thing. Allah is not the Christian God. Allah came to Muhammad when Muhammad was a young man in a cave, went into an epileptic seizure and started to spout all of this stuff, which was written down and became the Quran. He went to his wife and said, "I think I've been taken over by a jinn or a genie." She said, "No, it's Gabriel, the angel." Thus, Islam was born. Mecca, where they have the big black rock, the Kaaba, was a place where everybody worshipped whatever pagan god they wanted. One of those gods was Allah, the moon god. And Muhammad simply took that as the god who had spoken to him, eliminated every other god, and so Mecca became the place of Allah. Now you know why there's a crescent moon on all of the Middle East nations. Because it's the moon god. That is not the God of the Bible. We can love people without compromising the reality of what Jesus said. Next, substitute the power of God to change lives for a social gospel that makes the church a relief agency. Change the language of the gospel and include all this weird stuff. We'll get into that at some point maybe. Eliminate the prophetic, the reality that Jesus Christ is coming back soon and that there is an end to this time clock on God's calendar. And then this is how everything gets absorbed into where we're going. That is all the time I've got for my session. And so we're going to take a small break and we'll come back. Thank you very much.